Going to Michigan, and you know our school's on spring break, and I know I brought in five ties this morning, or five or six ties, and representative among those were five or six people that aren't coming to service as of yet, for the most part, amen. But we are glad. I mean, as a matter of fact, it was almost $4,000 worth of ties I had right there in my hand, right there. Well, you got to be more excited about that than amen. Huh? An $11,000 check on your desk? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Somebody else told me they wanted to give to something we're doing with a new stove in the... Amen. Anonymously, but not anonymous with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the Hagans are coming, you know, and Linda Ray told me, she said, you know, our stove back there is basically useless. She said, it's not. She said, you can warm stuff in it, and that's about it. And I said, well, we'll get you a new one. Because she cooked for the whole bunch last year. And Pastor Hagin, man, he loved that. He loved it too. Huh? Yeah, he really loved that ham. He says, can I get some more of that ham? I said, yes, sir. You have all you want. Amen. Well, the Lord is good. Glory to God. We were singing that song, and this scripture, you know, came to mind, of course. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him. That's Jesus. God has highly exalted Jesus and given Him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess the Lord Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that every person's going to bow, but He's given Him a name that's above every name. Well, sickness is a name. Depression is a name. Fear is a name. Glory to God. All of those things. COVID is a name. Glory to God. And we've been given the name of Jesus above all of those things. So in the name of Jesus, glory to God, sickness has to bow its knee. Depression has to bow its knee. Fear has to bow its knee. Glory to God. And anything contrary to the goodness of God and love of God has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Amen. And you can use that name in confidence and in faith. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Well, we're going to continue this morning with our series on Give No Place to the Devil. And we'll begin this morning by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Is that how you sounded in the delivery room, Miss Tammy? No. Glory, I heard her. Glory to God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hallelujah. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What are you going to do about that? Verse 9, resist him. Resist him steadfast, firmly, continuously. Glory to God. It starts off by saying, be sober, be vigilant. Don't skip that part. Amen. Don't ignore that. What does it mean to be sober, to be vigilant? It means you need to be serious-minded about that. And he says, means you need to be on your guard. You need to be alert. You need to be cautious. You need to be ready continuously. Why? Because you do have an adversary. We do have an adversary, the devil, and he's seeking whom he may devour. Amen. See, whom he may prey upon. You know, if some animal's preying upon you, he's not doing it to lick you in the face, you know. He's going to devour you. He's going to hurt you. He's going to destroy you. Amen. But he just can't automatically devour everybody. See, he's seeking whom he may devour. There are some he may. There are some he may not devour. So he can't automatically gain access into the Christian's life. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. He can't automatically hurt us. But some he may devour. Well, that raises the question, an important question. Amen. What determines whom he may devour? What determines whom he may not devour? Well, I want to be a may not, don't you? Amen. But what determines whom he may and whom he may not devour? Glory to God, because we all want to be in that category of a may not. Well, you remember that Ephesians 4:27 tells us to not give place to the devil. Amen. Many translations say, don't give him opportunity. Don't give him opportunity. And the understood subject of the sentence there is you. Don't you give him place. Don't you, as other translations say, give him any opportunity. Opportunity to do what? to have access into your life to devour, to steal, to kill, and destroy. Amen. The New Century Version and the Easy to Read translations, they both say this, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. I like that. Don't you give the devil a way to defeat you. Unless you give him a way, then he can't defeat you. Now some people give him a way ignorantly, but nonetheless, they still give him permission just by not knowing who they are in Christ Jesus, by not knowing how to use the name of Jesus, by not knowing their authority in Christ Jesus. But he says, don't you give the devil a way to defeat you. Now watch this. The Murdoch translation says, and give no place to the accuser. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? Give no place to the accuser. Well, how many of you know the devil is called the accuser of the brethren? Matter of fact, let's look at that over in Revelation chapter 12, beginning with verse number 7. The accuser, now notice the accuser of the brethren, not sinners, but he is the accuser of Christians. He accuses us to God. And Revelation 12, verse number 7 says this, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Aren't you glad? They did not prevail, nor was any place found for them. That's the devil and his, you know. There was no place found for them in heaven anymore. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives. Now in this, you know, series, we've seen over and over again that that's what the devil does. He is a deceiver. Here again, we see him, you know, called the deceiver. So that he's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren. Everybody say brethren. Brethren. Well, that includes the sister in two. The accuser of the brothers and sisters who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Amen. Glory to God. Now remember, we're answering the question, what determines whom he may devour and whom he may not devour? In other words, what gives the devil a way to gain access into our life to defeat us, to steal, kill, and destroy, or harm us in some way? Amen. So that the devil continually, this says, verse 10, this is going to happen in the future. Now, the devil was defeated and cast out of heaven in one sense, but he's still, you know, back and forth accusing us day and night before our God. And so verse number 10, where it says he is before God accusing the brethren day or night, that's where you and I live right now today. In other words, this does not happen. This is future yet to happen. And so the devil continually makes accusations against us. The Greek says he makes charges or brings charges against us. Well, that sounds like a legal term, doesn't it? That's because it is. He brings charges against us. He makes accusations against us. He brings indictments against us. We have to understand, and we haven't understood this as much as we should have, we have to understand that terms like justification, you know, we're justified when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're justified. It's just as if you never sinned. Glory to God. Think about that. Justified or righteous, justification and righteous. Amen. Those are legal terms. Legally, in the courts of heaven, we are right with God. We've been declared righteous. We've been declared justified. It's just like we have never sinned. And the terms justification, advocate, talks about Jesus as our advocate. An advocate is a lawyer. Jesus has never lost a case. Amen. He is our advocate. We are redeemed. Talk about the accuser of the brethren. These are all legal terms. And you see, the devil, like a prosecuting attorney, is constantly bringing accusations against us to God. Because he must build and he wants to build a legal case against us in the courts of heaven so that he has a legal right, a legal access into our lives to devour us and hurt us and harm us. He can't just do it because he wants to. He can't do it, you know. Matter of fact, you know, Keith Moore says this. He said, you know, for years and years and years, you know, the devil would come along and say, I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to do this, and you're not going to have a good future, and all of that kind of stuff. And he said he got a hold of it one day by the Spirit of God of, why don't you remind him of his future? Amen. And why don't you tell him, well, if you were going to kill me, then why haven't you already done it? Because he can't. If you were going to do all these things you're constantly telling me you're going to do to me, then why don't you just go ahead and do it, big boy? Because he can't. See, he can't do it just because he wants to do it. He has to have a legal access into our lives. Now, he has no right to legally devour us because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so when he comes, when he accuses us before God and says, look at all the things they have done. Look how they've messed up. Look how they've sinned. Look at who they were. Look at what they've done even since they've become a Christian. And then Jesus stands up and he says, but my blood. Our advocate lawyer stands up and presents his blood before God Almighty and God. And the devil bows his head because he knows he has no argument against that. And Almighty God says, they are clean. They are justified. They are sanctified. They are righteous, and you have no case against them. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? I said, aren't you glad? So he cannot have access into our lives just because he wants to. Amen. But it's quite obvious that the devil does have access into a lot of Christians' people's lives. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's quite obvious. And you see, this is just my opinion, but I'm not so sure that he's up there accused enough of our past. I mean, he knows the blood of Jesus. He knows he's going to be slapped down with the blood of Jesus right and left. I think the devil's trying to get legal access into our lives because he's trying to point out things that are not under the blood because we've never received forgiveness. We've never repented of that particular sin because we're walking in some sin, refusing to repent, living in it, and practicing it because he knows that will give him legal access into our lives. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. Amen. See, one way he gains access is to build a legal case against us to get us judged. And when that happens, then he has access into our lives. Somebody says, well, I didn't think a Christian could ever be judged under the New Testament and under grace. Well, why don't you ask Ananias and Sapphira about that? How about 1 Corinthians? 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know. It talks about a man that had his father's wife, in other words, his stepmother. He was living with her, having sex with her, you know. And Paul said, hey, that kind of stuff's not even going on in the world, and you're putting up with it? And Paul said, no, I've already judged him. And he said, you should judge him. He should be judged and he should be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. See, he's turned over to the devil. Amen. Glory to God. Because he's just living in this sin, practicing this sin, and refuses to repent. And Paul says he's under judgment. And because he's under judgment, the devil has a right. See, it's the devil that comes in to attack him then and to cause him problems in his life. Are you listening to me? And then in the very book of Corinthians, it tells us, we'll look at it in a minute, it tells us, talking to Christians, it says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Huh? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen. So this man was judged, this man that was having sexual relationships with his stepmother, this man was judged and turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Satan had access to his life because he was being judged. But let's go back to that question a little bit because it comes up a lot, you know, again. Somebody says, well, I just didn't think a Christian could be judged in the age of grace. Amen. Some people have said that, you know, because Jesus, listen to the thinking, listen to the argument, listen to the reasoning, because Jesus already paid the price for all sins, past, present, and future. Well, it is true that Jesus has paid the price for all sins, past, present, and future, but it is not true that you cannot be judged because He's paid the price for all sins, past, present, and future. Amen. But they say, no, He's paid the price for all sins, all past sins, present sins, future sins. So you couldn't be judged for a sin because Jesus already paid the price for it all. Amen. Well, like I said, you might tell that to the man at Corinth. You can't be judged for that sin. Well, He was judged, wouldn't He? He was judged. See, that sounds good and it sounds plausible to say that all sins have been paid for, past, present, and future. Therefore, you cannot be judged. But that's human reasoning, not revelation knowledge. We need to understand there is a vast difference between a human reasoning and revelation knowledge. We don't want to be guilty of what we know that politicians do right and left. They will take some of the most ungodly, stupid, immoral, indefensible positions, but they will spin it. They will put pig on that lipstick, so to speak, and spin it and make it sound plausible and reasonable. And that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. Well, we don't want to be guilty of doing and it'll sound pretty good, but we don't want to be guilty of doing the same thing spiritually and then calling it revelation knowledge. Just because we can make something sound good and just because we can seem logical and make it smell good and smell right doesn't mean it's revelation knowledge. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And if you take that thought, all sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, if you take that to its ultimate conclusion, I mean, if you just push it as far as you can take it, then nobody's going to go to hell because all sins have been forgiven. How many of you know that's heresy? That's a terrible doctrine because then we don't preach repentance and then people don't get, why should they? I'm going to go to heaven anyway. Now, that's a horrible doctrine. But every once in a while, somebody will come along. He may be somewhat famous, Pentecostal, somewhat famous Baptist, and he'll get that revelation. It's nothing new. It's been around a long time. And say, nobody's going to hell because God's a loving Father and He sent Jesus and all sins have been paid for. Amen. Well, that's not right. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, watch this. This is very interesting the way he put this. He said, God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Well, that's very interesting the way he put that. Over in Peter said it this way. He said, God is not willing, this is 2 Peter 3:9. He said, God is not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if they don't repent, they will perish. It's not him. He did everything he could possibly do. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for them so that they would not perish, so that we would not perish, so that none of us would perish. But he's not willing that any should perish. And so over here it says, God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Amen. Those who receive Jesus are not going to perish. Those who receive Jesus, He becomes their Savior. That's why He says it that way. In other words, He's the Savior of all men, but only to those who believe and actually receive that salvation. So He's the Savior of all men, specifically them that believe. He is the Savior of all men, but not all men are saved. So He says it that way. It's kind of interesting. He's the Savior of all men, specifically, or especially them that believe. Listen, everything that God has done for us, including forgive us, when somebody comes to the Lord, their sins are remitted. They get born again. They're justified. They're made right with God. As a Christian, if you make a mistake, you come to Jesus as your advocate, as your high priest who has mercy on you, who cares about you. And so even if you sin, even after you become a Christian, you come to Him when you confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you say amen? Amen. But everything He's done for us, that's grace. Everything He's done for us is offered, is presented, it's given. But that doesn't mean it's received. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith just receives what God is giving. Faith is our spiritual hand where we reach up and take or receive what God offers, what God presents, what God gives. We do have to take it. We're not doing anything. We're just receiving a gift. We didn't earn it, but we do have to take it. And if we don't take it, it never becomes ours. Heather and I were at the restaurant the other day, and I was trying to give her $5, and she wouldn't take it. And I was trying to give it to her, and she wouldn't take it. It ended up on the floor. And then she picked it up and tried to give it back to me, and I wouldn't take it. Well, if you don't take it, it never becomes yours. I don't care how willing the person is to give it to you is, how much they want you to have it. If you don't take it, it's not yours. Glory to God. Amen. So everything Jesus has done for us is offered, but that doesn't mean it's received. All sins have been paid for by the precious blood of Jesus, past, present, and future. So that we can be saved as a sinner, so that we can be forgiven as a Christian if we need forgiveness. But we have to accept by faith what's been given. Can you say amen? Amen. And if you don't accept it, it never becomes yours. I like the way Reverend Tony Cook said it. He said, God's grace in the death of Jesus on the cross makes repentance possible, not unnecessary. Amen. Because He's forgiven us of our sins, past, present, and future, it makes repentance possible. If it wasn't available, it wouldn't be possible. He goes on to say, legally, all of our sins were imputed to Jesus on the cross, and He procured our forgiveness. He's talking to Christians here. Legally, all of our sins were imputed to Jesus on the cross, and He procured our forgiveness, but forgiveness is not received by the believer until it's received by the believer. It's not received until it's received. And if you don't receive it, it's there, but it's not yours. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. I don't know, somehow or another, and I felt impressed about this some kind of way that this might help somebody, but last week I had an unusual experience at night that wasn't very pleasant. And I've never had a panic attack. I don't think I was having a panic attack, but I don't really know what was going around. I know it seemed difficult to breathe, and even though I was breathing, it seemed like I wasn't getting oxygen. I know there were a million fear thoughts attacking my mind. You know, if you wonder what that feels like, just go have somebody put your head into water and keep you there for about a minute and a half, and you can't take any air. That's a, you know, but I was calm and I was collected, but nonetheless, it was a, I don't know if it was psychological or physical. Don't make much difference because, you know, I was standing against it in Jesus' name. But anyway, somehow or another, the next morning I woke up with this song on my heart, you know, about when I got saved. Not only when, this song means a lot to me because it's a hymn of the church, but it's not only because I got saved. You know, I got saved when I was just 9 or 10 years old, and I lived for the Lord for several years, but then I backslid, but then I came back to the Lord. And when I came back to the Lord, you know, as a Christian, as a prodigal, and asked God to forgive me, glory to God. And I'm telling you, when I got saved and when I came back to the Lord as a backslidden Christian, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was both occasions I remember vividly. And as the song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, glory to God. And so that song just kept going over and over. And as I was praying that morning, I couldn't even pray, you know. Instead of praying, I'd sing that song, and I'd start praying in tongues for the government. The next thing I knew, I was singing that song in tongues, and it just kept, you know, and tears were rolling. It just kept going, which is unusual for me. It just kept rolling over and over in my mind. But heaven came down, and glory. What's the glory of God? The glory of God's the presence of God. The glory of God's the power of God. You know, Moses asked God, let me see your glory, and God said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. The glory of God's the goodness of God. Jesus was raised by the glory of God, one scripture says. Another scripture says He was raised by the power of God. Another scripture says He was raised by the Spirit of God. These are all synonymous terms. The glory of God is the Spirit of God. It's the presence of God. It's the power of God. It's the goodness of God. Hallelujah. And I came back to Jesus. I came to Jesus to get saved. And then I came back to Him as a prodigal, and heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. I remember when I came back, I was in such darkness. It wouldn't have looked like it if you'd have saw me on the outside, and I wasn't living this horrible life, but, you know, I was just not going anywhere and not living for God and backslidden and knew I was backslidden, and all that darkness just went away. Just went away. So the song, you know, says, oh, what a wonderful wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. And as a sinner coming to Jesus, He made all the darkness depart. As a backslidden Christian, when I came to Him and actually received the forgiveness that was available, it's not automatically mine, I had to come to Him. When I came to Him, all those shadows dispelled, all the darkness disappeared. And so the second verse, this is such a powerfully anointed song, born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully, justified, righteous, made righteous and justified. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came. See, you have to come. You have to come. Yes, sins have been dealt with. The sin problem has been dealt with. The sinner problem has been dealt with. Past, present, and future. But you have to come. You have to receive. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to come to repentance. And as a backslidden Christian, I had to come and turn to Him and turn away from the way I was going and turn to Him, driving around that police car with tears rolling down my eyes as a young Barney Fife-looking police officer, you know. Hallelujah. Took of the offer His grace He did proffer. Proffer. Now you got to make the words work lyrically. Proffer means given or presented. I took of the offer of grace He did proffer. He did give. He did present. Grace is available, but you have to take it. You have to receive it. Amen. And if you don't receive it as a Christian that's living in sin and practicing sin, I'm not talking about you just made a mistake, but I'm talking about you just continually live in sin and practice sin and won't repent and won't ask God to forgive you, then sooner or later, judgment's going to come and access is going to be given to the devil in your life. Legal access. That's what he's trying to do. He can't just take it. He has to have a legal entrance into your life. Glory to God. Took of the offer of grace He did proffer. He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I'm just glad I'm saved, aren't you? I have a future in heaven for sure. There in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal. Again, lyrically, got to make it fixed. What is supernal? That means good things coming down from above. Something good that's coming from heaven. From His precious hand I receive. See, you have to receive it. Say, you have to receive it. And if you don't receive it, it never becomes yours. That includes forgiveness. That includes, you know, the remission of sins for the sinner and the forgiveness of sins for the believer. Sing it with me if you know it. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross my Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 But as a Christian, or even as a Christian, amen, thank God we can receive forgiveness when we need it, and we do from time to time. But if we live in sin, if we practice sin, if we refuse to repent, then we open ourselves up to judgment. We get out from under God's umbrella of protection and we get over on the devil's territory where he has a right to attack us, where he has access into our lives to devour, to hurt, to steal, kill, and destroy. And we must not let that be taken away from the church. 1 John 1:9 is like as falling out of favor with the church. Are you kidding me? If we Christians confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Glory to God. We won't look at the specifics here. You probably know them, and we may as we go along in a later message, but I just want you to see this morning. As you're thinking about that, let me read 2 Corinthians to you. You know, we have pointed out this scripture. This is one of our main texts. We've got four or five main scriptures. You know, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 5, James, you know, submit to God, resist the devil. And this has been our other main text in this series, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Lest Satan should, that's another way of saying he has access into your life. Amen. He can devour you. Well, we don't want the devil to take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We know from past messages that this is talking about those lying, deceiving, plausible sounding lies that he brings to our mind and tries to get us to act on and tries to get us to believe. Because if we believe on those lies and disobey God and act on those lies, then he can take advantage of us. And so we pointed that out several times. But in context where he says, lest Satan should take advantage of it, you know what that's talking about? This is 2 Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians that Paul deals with the man that has his father's wife. And so he says, he's being judged. He's being turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. See, he's not going to be lost eternally. This is actually an act of mercy. He's not going to be lost eternally. We're going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that he's not lost eternally, so that he's not condemned with the world. But the man has obviously repented. And Paul says, as you read this in context, Paul says he has repented. And so now I want you to forgive him and I want you to comfort him. And he says, if you don't forgive him, then that's when he says, forgive him because we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Amen. See, you understand that? That's the context of that. I quoted that wrong, but he says, lest, if you don't forgive, lest Satan take advantage of you, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So here are two big things that allow the devil to devour people that we don't get a hold of. We sort of know, but we don't get a hold of like we should. Number one is we don't judge ourselves, and number two is we judge other people. Now, judge other people in the sense of if you don't forgive them, you're judging them. You're saying they're not worthy to be forgiven. Didn't Jesus say, judge not, what? That you be not. I thought we couldn't be judged. Well, Jesus just talking to, he's just talking to people in the Old Testament. No, he's not. That's a ridiculous argument. Jesus says up until John the Baptist was in essence the law, but from this time forward is the new. I'm paraphrasing that, but you understand. And so judgment, you have to understand, judging somebody has to do with being judgmental, critical. If you put everything Jesus said in Matthew with what he said in Luke, same thing. He talks about not forgiving people. That's all part of that judging. Not forgiving people, criticizing people, condemning people, holding things against people, being involved in strife and all that. He said, if you're going to be involved in all of that, and you're going to mistreat people and talk about people ugly and so forth, you're judging them, and if you do that, then you're going to be judged. Different subject. We'll get to it. But for this morning, let's just talk about we need to judge ourselves. In verse number 30, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That means they've died prematurely. So here's people that they didn't discern the Lord's body, which has to do in part with not walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. But here's what I really want you to see this morning, verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, doesn't that mean that it's possible for a New Testament Christian to be judged? Amen. And he says, we should not be judged. Lost my place. Excuse me. For when we are judged, or when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, you won't be condemned along with the world to eternal punishment. You're judged so you won't, amen, Glory to God, you're judged as an act of love, so you won't be judged like the world, so you won't receive eternal condemnation. This judgment is not to decide if you're lost or saved. You're already saved. You're on your way to heaven. This is to determine whether or not the devil has access into your life. Judged legally. Judged as to whether or not you've opened yourself up to the devil. Judged to see if you've given him access into your lives. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged, and the devil then would have no legal right or legal access into our lives to take advantage of us or to devour us in any way whatsoever. That's good news. I can judge myself. What does it mean to judge yourself? You go, I'm wrong. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm living the wrong kind of way. I'm not going to ignore my behavior. I'm not going to live in sin. I'm not going to practice sin. I'm going to repent of my sin. But if you won't repent of some sin, then you open the door to the sooner or later. Glory to God. It means, what does it mean to judge yourself? It means 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, read that whole passage there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talking to believers, if we, including himself, John, if we confess our sins. Before that in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, let me just read that to you. Glory to God. That's too good. Hallelujah. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? If you're walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, let me tell you something. If you're walking in all the light you have, you are not perfect. You may have things in your life that God has not gotten to yet. There may be attitudes in your life. You know, when I first got saved, I thought just because you didn't drink and cuss and kick the dog, you're really holy. But then God begins to talk to you about attitudes and about the way you should be and the way you shouldn't be and how you should treat your employer and how you should treat people who, respect authority and so forth. But if you're walking in all the light that you have, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all unknown sin. But you see, known sin is what 1 John 1:9 is talking about. If you have known sin in your life, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, my little children. Now, you don't write to sinners and say, my little children. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. 1 John 1 and 2 is written to Christians and is telling us to judge ourselves and to repent and receive forgiveness of sins if we need it. Glory to God. So we can judge ourselves and receive forgiveness. And then the devil has no access. But if we won't repent, and we just keep on doing wrong and keep on doing wrong, then sooner or later, now that later may be 15 years, the mercy of God is in, but you should never presume upon the mercy of God. Sooner or later, we're judged. We're condemned so that we won't be condemned with the world, which is an act of mercy. And the devil has legal access into our lives to harm us in some way. I always liked the way Brother Hagin said something about this. He would talk about people that refuse to judge themselves. For instance, he talks about one man that during the healing revival, there was a great healing revival that went on in America from the late 40s all the way up to almost 1960. Well, this particular man, you don't know about him today, but his tent was every bit as big as Oral Roberts. He had a tent that would seat over 22,000 people, and he would fill it up. Now go out and get you a tent of 25 and see if you can get 10 people to come to it. 22,000, because he had tremendous miracles and healings and signs and wonders and blind people and deaf people and people come in, with ambulances and leave totally healed and well. Well, you've got a lot of, prestige and a lot of people looking to you. But he died when he was 38 years old. The Lord showed him when he was 35, he said, the man needs to judge himself in three areas. First of all, in his diet. He's as big as a house and ate like a horse. Not just a little overweight, but 125, 150 pounds overweight. He said in his diet. He said in his financial dealings. He had money, but he might, Brother Hagin knew he's in those circles. He might buy somebody's sound system and then just never pay him for it. And his love toward ministers, fellow ministers and the brethren. I know this particular man went to the Dallas area one time and was going to start a church. Of course, he had preached in all those churches around there. And somebody says, well, where are you going to get your members? He says, I'm going to take them from you, and I'm going to take them from you, and I'm going to take them from you, and I'm going to take them from you. In other words, I'm going to steal your members. I'm going to take your members. You can't do that kind of stuff. Some people don't understand that, but that you can't do that kind of stuff. He's real, real rough and gruff and real. You know, the Lord told Brother Hagin, he says he needs to judge himself in the way he treats other people. See those three areas. Well, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Now, here's what I want you to see. And so he was judged, turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and he died prematurely. Now, that's not to say that everybody that dies prematurely is under judgment. That's certainly not the case. There's 1,001 other things. But in this case, it was. Here's what I always like Brother Hagin said. He says, that's not God's best, but it sure do beat going to hell. That's not God's best, but it sure do beat going to hell. He talked about two ministers that he prayed for that he would say the same thing about them, that he went to pray for them. And the Lord said, they know you're praying for them. He goes, why, Lord? They're relatively young. They're just in their 50s. He said, well, they won't treat their wife right. You know, over in Peter, it says that you should dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Amen. How does it say it? Lest your prayers be hindered. Well, if your prayers don't work, then you're in trouble. And he points out, now they're in their 50s, so they obviously been married for, you know, 15, 20, 25, maybe close to 30 years. So this has been going on a long time. But in essence, the Lord said they've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. I've dealt with them and dealt with them and sent people across their path like you to talk to them about the way they treated their wife and mistreated their wife and wouldn't love her according like Christ loves the church and so forth, and they wouldn't repent. He said, no use praying for them. They've set in motion spiritual laws that only they can change, and they won't change them, and they haven't changed them, so they're going to die. In other words, they opened the door to the devil and legally, and then he moved in and devoured them, took advantage of them. Amen. And again, Brother Hagin was saying, I can hear him saying, that's not God's best. That's not God's best. They were too young to die. That wasn't God's best. But it sure do beat going to hell. See? Amen. But most importantly, and this is what we want to see this morning as we close, we can judge ourselves and never give the devil any opportunity in our life to take advantage of us. Amen. We can judge ourselves and not give the devil, the accuser of the brethren, any right to defeat us or devour us in any way. If the enemy has access into our lives, then we have to stop the access. We can use the name of Jesus all we want to and pray the prayer of faith all we want to, but it won't work. He'll just laugh at you because he'll say, look, you're out from under that umbrella of protection. You're over here on my territory now, boy. You've sinned and you won't repent and you won't judge yourself and you've given me access and I've got a legal right to be here and I'm not going anywhere. But thank God we can judge ourselves. I said, thank God we can judge ourselves. I kind of feel like the Apostle Paul. I may be the chiefest sinner among you, but I know how to judge myself. I know how to get forgiveness. I know how to repent. Glory to God. And when we do, the devil will absolutely have no access into our lives whatsoever. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen. Everybody say the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Corinthians, people say, well, does the Bible have anything to say about why somebody might be sick? Well, it has a lot to say about it. And this isn't the only thing. But it says, you know, it says among them, it says, many of you are weak. You're not doing good. Many of you are weak and sickly. And many have died prematurely. Why? Well, if you back up, it says, because you did not discern the Lord's body. Well, that has a twofold application. They didn't discern His physical body was broken for their physical well-being and healing. And that by His stripes they were healed. And they could use their faith and receive healing. You know, that a lack of knowledge of the truth of God's Word certainly gives the devil place in our lives. But you see, these Corinthians, if you know the story there, you got to go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. They were taking each other to court. Remember that? You know, they had cliques. They had divisions. Even when they came to church to have the Lord's Supper, you know, it just turned into a, I don't know, wasn't the Lord's Supper. And they divided off and they let the poor people do without. They didn't have any food. They let them, you know, they didn't respect the body of Christ. They didn't love one another. They didn't take care of one another. And see, we don't think of that as being a big deal, but that's a big deal. Amen. To not walk in love is a big deal. And because they weren't walking in love toward others and caring about others and taking care of others, and because they had respect of persons, and because they were mistreating one another, Paul said, for this reason, some of you are weak and some of you are sickly and many have died prematurely. Next verse. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. I'm so glad I'm going to heaven, aren't you? I'm so glad I received what Jesus offered. But I'm equally glad that as a backslidden Christian all those years ago that I came back to the Lord and I turned my life back to God and I repented and said, God, forgive me for my backsliding. God, forgive me for walking in sin and making all these horrible mistakes and the things I've done and the things I've said. Oh, man, what a wonderful day that was. What a wonderful, wonderful day that was when the darkness fled away, praise God, and heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven can come down and glory fill your soul this morning if you're not walking with God as a Christian like you should be and you need to get back in right relationship with Him. Don't turn your back on Him. Don't resist the Holy Ghost. We're supposed to resist the devil, not the Holy Ghost. Yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Holy Ghost. Yield to the Word of God and what the Word says and resist the devil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So if there's anybody here this morning that needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or if you say, I am a Christian, I know I'm a Christian, but and I'm not talking about just you made one little mistake. I'm talking about you're living and practicing unrepentant of some sin or sins. And you say, Lord, I need to get back right with you this morning. I need to repent. I ask you to forgive me. I judge myself. If you judge yourself, you'll kick the devil out of your life. And he won't have any more place to try to take advantage of you and hurt you. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. You can do that. You can do that. I'm asking you to do that while I'm talking. If you're watching online, you can do that. Amen. All you have to do is do it. I judge myself. Lord, forgive me. I didn't realize that's what I was doing riding around in that police car all those years ago, but that's exactly what I was doing. I just turned from my hopeless, helpless life. And I turned to God and said, I want you in my life, God. I want to live for you. I want you to forgive me of my sins, even as a Christian. That's what I was doing. I was judging myself. And oh, what a glorious day it was. Hallelujah. 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 All right, look up at me. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So we see, we only really talked about one side, but if you want to put it this way, now, understanding that the word judge, as it's used in Matthew and Luke, means to not forgive others, means to be bitter against others, means to mistreat others and to condemn others and hold things against others and be harsh with others, be critical of others. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't give the devil legal access into your life by not walking in love. And don't give the devil legal access into your life by not judging yourself and just practicing living. I'm not talking about you make mistakes. I mean, if you ask God to forgive you 1,000,000 times, He'll forgive you 20 million times. But don't live in it. Don't practice it. Don't ignore it. Be willing to repent of it. And close the door on the devil and kick him out of your life and walk in the freedom and victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. We love you. We love you. We appreciate you so much. We believe that you're walking in the light of everything that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And you're walking in the freedom that's yours in Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.